you is that the more wisdom that we have, and what we've done with wisdom is we have made wisdom to become an accumulation of knowledge. So what our world says is that the more knowledge that you have, the more value that's assigned to you. It doesn't mean that you're more valuable. It's just how the world works. And so we start at a very young age, and we go through school, and we start accumulating knowledge. And we sit through classes that we all said, when am I ever going to have to use this? See, it doesn't matter. Your value is not determined how much valuable information you have or whether the information even applies to anything. It's just the amount of information you can accumulate. And the world says the more information you accumulate, the more valuable you are. You don't believe me? Take two people who have the same job, do the same things. One person who has a college degree to say they can do it. One person who doesn't have a college degree to say they can do it. The person with the paper will get paid more, even if the person has done it, the other person has done it more years, better at their job, because we say that the amount of knowledge that you have, that you've accumulated, has a certain amount of value. So we go throughout life and we try and accumulate all of this knowledge. But then we also try and use knowledge for our own good. Is that I think what we have made wisdom is that we try and accumulate as much knowledge as we can, because here's what our world says, is that it's the amount of knowledge you have that will help get you from point A to point B, from wherever you are to wherever you want to go. If you know enough about something, if you know the right things and the right amount of stuff, you will get to where you want to be in life. The only problem with this theory is that we know that not to always be true. There are some things that we know a lot about. If we were to go around the room, you could probably tell me what your plans are for the rest of the year, or next year, or in 5 years, or 10 years. Never tell God your plans, by the way. He'll always do whatever the opposite of those plans are, it seems. But we all have our plans, and we know where we want to go, we know how we want to get there, and we assume, because we know, that knowledge is what gets us to the place that we want to be, but that's not always the case. So wisdom has become this means to an end, and I think this is, information has become so important to us. We try and accumulate all that we can have, and I think something is happening in our world. We're becoming obese on knowledge. We have so much information, and we know so much there is to know, that we actually have more knowledge than we will ever use in life. So one study in the UK says, this study was done several years ago, so the statistics will be more, that one study suggests we are exposed on a daily basis to enough information to fill 6 newspapers worth of information. We now have within reach in our pockets a device that, if you take all the information and write it into books, it would accumulate about 600,000 worth of books of information you can access from this device. In fact, if you pull out your credit card or debit card, on the back of it, there's a magnetic strip, and that's what reads your bank account and pays the bill when you swipe it. They say that with that magnetic strip, used correctly, you could access 600,000 books worth of information. We're bombarded with information all of the time. And I think what happens is that we've accumulated knowledge, we increase our knowledge, but with an increase of knowledge has come an increase of problems. Because the more we know about something, the more we have to worry about. Never, when you're sick, self-diagnose with Google. You either have a rash that you can treat with regular cream, or it's the total opposite extreme, and it's everything in between, and you go to your doctor, and it's none of those things. So we worry more, because what happens, the more information that we have, it's almost that our expectations rise of this is the way that it should be. And so sometimes we get angry at all the information that we have. When things aren't meeting our expectations of how we think things should go, because we have all this knowledge of how things should work, and when it doesn't work that way, we get upset, don't we? We get stressed out. We at times get down and discouraged because things aren't working the way that we think everything should work. And so it's caused this increase of problems. But I think what has happened more than that is that as our knowledge has increased, so have our expectations. And so what we know is what we expect to see happening in our life. And when what we see happening is not equivalent to what we know should be happening, what we know becomes a burden to what we see. I'm going somewhere with this, and I'll help us get there, I think. So what happens with the things of God is that the longer you're a Christian, the more knowledge of Him we start to accumulate. The more we know about Jesus, the more we know about God, the more we know about the Holy Spirit, and we try and configure all of these things of how He works in our life. And what happens is as we know more about Him and the way that He works and the things of the kingdom of God, so do our expectations rise. That what we read in the Scriptures, we start to expect to see in our life. But when what we see in our life is not equivalent to what we know about Him is a burden to what we see. Because we're frustrated that the God of the Bible who performs miracles is not performing a miracle in our life. And it's a burden. And let me just say, if you're at that place, it's a fair place. Welcome to the club. You're human. We're human together. That's just the place that happens. By the way, we have more knowledge probably about the Bible, whether you believe this about yourself or not. You know more about the Bible and about God and about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God and all of these things than we ever could even dream about starting to apply in our life. If we just took what we already knew and did what we knew to do, it would be more than enough for us to be the people God is calling us to be. But the place we get stuck is when what we know doesn't match what we see. And I want you to know today that you are in good company. So when you come to Matthew chapter 11, what Jesus does is He takes our idea of wisdom, this idea of if we just accumulate knowledge, and He says there's more to wisdom than just having knowledge. He takes it like you take a coin and you flip it in the air and it turns rapidly. He's taking this idea and He's turning it on His head. And here's the wisdom that works that Jesus is inviting us into. Here's the wisdom. That I will live on what I know, even when it is not equivalent to what I see. Translation. What I know about God to be true, I will trust it to be true, even when it's not what I see happening in my life. When I know that God is good, because I have tasted His goodness and seen, so that when what I am seeing around me is all kinds of evil, I will not be swayed by evil, but I will still be swayed by good, because I know that my God is good. The God that I know says that I'm with you in the storms. And so even when it's not storming, we say, God, this is who I know you to be. I trust you to be this. So when there's storms, when all I see are storms around me, I know who you are. And my life will be based on what I know and not according to what I see. This is the wisdom that works. And this is the wisdom that Jesus invites us into in Matthew chapter 11. And He says, build your life according to what you know about me and not according to what you see. What's interesting is that if you go back before our scripture and you read a little bit about John the Baptist, you're in good company today if you wrestle with this. You know the Jesus that's of the Bible, but the Jesus of the Bible is not what you see in your life. If there was anybody in all of scripture who should have known Jesus the best, it was John the Baptist. He's in prison in Matthew chapter 11. He sends a question and he says, hey, Jesus, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? This John is the same one who before he was even in the world, he was 6 months old in his mother's womb at the sound of the Mother of God. Careful. I know that's Catholic language and some of you don't like it. But she was the Mother of God. Jesus was fully God. When John the Baptist heard the voice of the Mother of God, Mary, he leaped in his mother's womb. 6 months old, he already knew what was to come. Not because he could see it, but because somehow divinely he knew it. This John is the one who, as he grew up, he went into the wilderness and he proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." What was he saying? The kingdom is not yet come, but he is coming. And so I'm living my life according to what I know is coming, not according to what I yet see. I can't see it yet, but I know it's coming. This John is the one who he begins to preach and teach, and Jesus comes on the scene and he's the one who says, "I must decrease so that he might increase." He knew who Jesus was. In fact, John the Baptist had a few followers that became disciples of Jesus. In John chapters 1 and 2, you can go back and read through some of that. But what he says is that as he was baptizing and he saw Jesus on two occasions, he says, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I'm just telling you all of this so that you know that John knew who Jesus was. So why did he say, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else?" Because when we know what is true about God, and when what we know is not matching what we see, we all start to doubt, even just a little bit. So this, watch this. This is what the word that Jesus sends back in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear, and say it with me, and see." I'll come back to that. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You see, I would say, John, you're forgetting who Jesus is. And here's what Jesus is saying. You just need to be reminded of what you see, because you can't see what I see. You see the prison that you're in, but on the outside of the prison, what I'm doing is I'm still who I have always been. Here's John's problem. Jesus, what you are doing for everybody else, you've let the lame start to walk, you've let the dead come back to life, you've allowed the deaf to hear, the mute to talk. They're in prison for them, and you're doing it for them, but you're not doing it for me. But you're not doing it for me. Hard. And so the wisdom that works is being able to say, even when what I see is not what I know, I will still live according to what I know and not according to what I see. So John is this perfect example of this. But if you keep going through Matthew chapter 11, there's a shift. What was true of the individual now is true of an entire generation of people. Because if you watch, the first 10 chapters of Matthew are spent getting people to believe in who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Son of God. They had in the first 10 chapters of Matthew enough information that they needed. If they just lived by it, it would have been enough for them to know who Jesus was. This Jesus, you could spend in Matthew chapter 1, you ever gone back and skipped the genealogy? I mean, read the genealogy. We get a little bored with it because we're like, "And so-and-so is the father of so-and-so." Yeah. Do you know if you study that, there's more truth in the first part of Matthew chapter 1 that it can guide our entire life? It's more information there than we could ever dream. Here's the short of it. All throughout the history of the Old Testament, Matthew chapter 1 reminds us God is faithful and He can be trusted, even when it seems like His promises are failing. And then you go to this, and Jesus gets His name. His name, Jesus, it comes from the name Joshua. It means the Lord saves. He'll deliver His people from their sins. I'm telling you, we don't even have to get out of Matthew to know who this Jesus is. Then you go to the Sermon on the Mount. Greatest sermon ever preached. If there was ever just a few chapters of Scripture that we only read, and we didn't read anything else, I'd choose the Sermon on the Mount. Because if I could get the Sermon on the Mount right in my life, and if we could get the Sermon on the Mount right in our life, holy cow, can you imagine a church that only lived the Sermon on the Mount? That's what we strive for. That's our standard. But there's so much there. And all of this is enough to know Him, but understand, the entire generation had not just heard this, but then it was what they saw. Because the rest of the chapters in Matthew are spent talking about all the miracles that Jesus just summarized. The lame are walking, the dead are being raised. They knew who he was. He had done all of these miracles in their town. And yet Jesus asked this question. He says, to what should I compare this generation to? What are they like? And he gives this strange, to us it's a strange explanation. He said, well, they're like children who go with their mom and dad to the grocery store. They go the same time every week and they go to the same place every week so that when they gather, there's other kids there that they already know. They go to the marketplace. And when they went to the marketplace in that day, these children started to play games. Because what do children's kids do when they're bored? They start to play games. This is a great time for me to show my age. Back in my day, we didn't have tablets and phones. We played in the dirt. We made games. Played cops and robbers, whatever it might be. They played the games that they saw. The games that they saw, they were big social events. It's going to seem weird to us, but there's two games they played. They played wedding and funeral. Because for them, these were huge social events. The wedding wasn't just a wedding that took place in a certain place, but actually there was a parade through town. And the bride and the bridegroom and the bridal party and the family, they would go throughout town. And people would gather around the parade as they heard it coming. Not because they always knew the individuals, but because they knew what it was like to celebrate marriage. And so they would come out and they would start to play the pipe. A flute, and they would begin to dance because what they knew, because they had experienced it, had become what they saw, and it was reason to celebrate. So the kids did this. They also did it with the funeral, because in a funeral, what would happen is that they would take the body, they would wrap it up, and they literally carried it throughout the town. And again, a parade would form. And actually, there were Jewish women who were often paid to be mourners. And they would lament. And it's a lot of where you get the black and the ashes and the lamenting. And they would mourn along the way. Not because they always knew the person who died, but they knew what it was to experience death. So they knew it, and what they knew became what they saw. And so they would mourn with them. Except here's how Jesus explains it. He says these children weren't just playing these games. They were inviting others to come play too. Say, come into this wisdom. Come into this place where what you know can become what you see. And here's what the generation were saying. No, we don't want any part of it. Because it doesn't make sense. Let me help. John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking. You know what that means? He was fasting. He was lamenting. He was neither eating nor drinking. He went out into the wilderness. He went into this place and proclaimed what he knew but did not yet see. And for a while they came to him, but eventually he said, no, he has a demon. Because when we're living according to what we know but not yet see, it's craziness. People are going to think, for lack of better terms, we've fallen off our rocker sometimes. It doesn't make sense. People are going to say, oh no, they're demon possessed. Sometimes the greatest test is how people view us. If the way we're living at times seems so contrary to the world, that's a good thing. Because it's evidence that we're living not according to what we see, but according to what we know. Watch it, I have another move to make. So Jesus didn't come. When Jesus came, he didn't come not to eat or drink. He came eating and drinking. That's feasting. That's celebrating. And when he came, he was inviting all these people into it. And here's what they said of him. He's a glutton. He's just a drunk. He doesn't know. Because here's what they were saying. Jesus comes celebrating, but we as Israel have nothing to celebrate because we're still in prison to Rome. And so he's celebrating, but we as a nation have no reason to celebrate. What he's believing has not yet happened to us. And so they said, oh no, he's just a drunkard and a glutton. And so it didn't make sense to them what was taking place. But Jesus comes then. And all this generation, he's inviting them into a wisdom that works. And what's that wisdom? To live according to what you know and not according to what you see. Because we believe this, that what we know will one day become what we see. So Jesus is inviting a generation of people. He's inviting us into this kind of life that the world will say is craziness. It doesn't make sense. It won't work. But we don't live according to what we see or hear or feel or sometimes even think. We live according to who we know He is in our life. So then here's what He does. He invites us into it. And the only way we can get into this thing is to become like children. Because children understand this. Children live according to a wisdom that doesn't always make sense. The word that's used here for child literally means suckling. It means a baby that is still nursing. You know what a baby does before it starts to nurse? Cries. And if it doesn't get fed, he or she, what does he or she do? And if they still don't get fed, what do? Cries. And if they don't get fed even then, what do? They cry. Because they are utterly dependent upon their mother. The one who gave them life, they're waiting for that one to come and give them life again. See, here's what we do. We grow up. And we start to look for food in all the other places. If God is slow in coming, we start living according to what we see instead of what we know. That the one who gave us life is the one that we return to for life. And we just cry out to Him until He gives us life again. That's called prayer. But it's just easier, isn't it? When God's not feeding us, we just start to, well, you know what? I think I can get fed over here. And I can get some feeling back over here. And I can think this thing through. And I can put a plan together and make this thing work. Except what happens is that we get burned over here. Because we're detached from the life that we have over here. And so He invites us into this thing as children. And children know what it is to live with the wisdom. Because they just say, I'm utterly dependent on the one who gave me life. And I will cry and stay until the one who gave me life is the one who feeds me life again. So He invites us into this thing. And then here's something good. He goes through this weird thing where he says, if you know the Son, you know the Father. And if you know the Father, you know the Son, because the Son is revealed in the Father and the Father is revealed in the Son. And you can kind of play on words and have a good little rhyme, but it's kind of difficult. Here's what he's saying. You have seen me, and he says this later in John. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. If you know me, then you know the Father. So if you live according to what you know, you will know me. And when you know me, you will also see the Father. Because the Father is revealed in knowing the Son. So I gave it away a little bit ago, but this is wisdom that works. We live according to what we know because we believe that what we know will one day be what we see. So we get into the Word, and I still love Genesis 1 and 2. I probably refer back to it too much. But before all this craziness happened in our world, before evil, before death, before disease, before brokenness, before hurt, when evil hadn't even existed, there's only one word that God used to explain all of His creation. And He said that it was good. And so when we know God, we know that God is good. And we live in this place where we say, God, even when I cannot see Your goodness, even when I cannot feel Your goodness, even when I cannot think about Your goodness, I still live as if You're good. That's not an easy place to be. It takes time. But how we know God will one day be how we see Him. So if we only see God, or if we only know God as God being a God of vengeance, then the only thing we will ever see unfolding in our life is a God who we live believing has it out for us. so that when things happen to us that we didn't plan, we blame it on the wrath of God. So it matters how we know God, because it's one day how we will see God. That's the negative side of it, and there's the positive side of it. When we know that God is good, we will see His goodness. When we know that God is love, we will see and feel and think and know His goodness in a reality, not just something deep in our heart. When we know that God is a God who restores to us the joy of our salvation, we believe that someday even joy on the inside will become a reality of joy that's on the outside. It's wisdom that works. So then He does this final thing, and He invites us into it. He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened." I have to do some work here to help us. The word weary means to work ourselves to a place of exhaustion. So here's what happens. When we know God and who He is, but it is not reflected in what we see, here's what we spend all of our time doing: trying to explain what we know so that it fits into a life that we can see. And we work and work and work when everything falls apart to try and put the pieces back together so that it can be the life that we think the Christian life looks like. And one of the problems is, the longer we do that, when other people are going through this, we hold them to this standard over here of what we think it should be instead of who He is. And so we will work to a place where we are exhausted. We can't go anymore spiritually. And that's what He says. He says, "I'm inviting you into a wisdom that even when you've worked all you can work and you've tried to configure this thing out and you've tried to get the answers that you want to hear, you try and make the plan that you want to work, and you finally give up, come into this wisdom that works. You can know Me." Because here's the reality of it. I think, this is my opinion, by the way, that one of the only ways we can truly know the Father and the Father reveals Himself is not when everything is the way we think it should be, but when everything the way that we think it should be has fallen apart and we learn that God is bigger than anything we ever thought He was. So come to Me, all you who are weary. The next word, burdened. This is a good word. Because the word actually refers to a load that's been dumped on you by someone else. So people place expectations on us that are not fair. But we're the ones who have to carry those expectations. And when we don't meet the expectations, everybody else is on us. Or you're the scapegoat. Is that maybe you're in a position at your job where other people around you don't do anything to help you, but you're the one who gets blamed for it. And if you say something, you'll probably lose your job. And so you're carrying a burden that doesn't belong to you. It's actually at the consequences of someone else, but you're the one left picking up the pieces, trying to put them back together. And He says, come on. Come into this wisdom that works. That even when everything is falling around you, sometimes it's our fault, a lot of the times it's not. You know, sometimes the load that's put on us is not by people, but by our enemy. By Satan himself, who tells us we're not beautiful, who tells us that we're no good, that God can't love someone like you, that if people knew what you did or were struggling with, they wouldn't even let you come into church. Those are the things He tries to tell us, and He puts something on us that is not true, that doesn't belong to us. Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come into this wisdom that works, and what will happen? I will give you rest. Wisdom is like a tree. A tree just automatically helps to give off oxygen and take in the carbon dioxide that we breathe out. It just does it. So we can't create oxygen. You have to have a tree to create oxygen to help us. Wisdom isn't something that we just try and accumulate and get. But when we live in this life, there's something that automatically produces, and that's rest. It's not something we can work for. It's not something we can create on our own. We only get it when we submit to Him. And so He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Here we go. Take my yoke upon you. Pause. You know how they made yokes in those days? They would bring the oxen to a carpenter. We'll get it in a minute. And they measured the ox so that they could have a yoke that was perfectly fitted for that ox. It's like going and buying a new tux and getting it tailored. It's fitted just for you. So all of the flaws, all of the beauty, everything about it is perfectly fit. And then he'd go about and bring it. And then they would bring the oxen back and they would perfectly fit it again. So when he says, take my yoke upon you, we have to understand we're speaking to the carpenter. We're coming to the carpenter because Jesus was a carpenter. So we're coming to the one who stood before time existed and he looked into the future and he said, I know that child. I know every beauty that they will have. I will know their greatest weakness and flaws. I know every success and every failure they'll have. So here's what I'm going to do before we even get there. I'm going to create a wisdom that works, that's perfectly fitted for their life, that if they will submit to it, they will always live in a place of rest for their souls. God did that before He ever saw what was coming. So that we know that when it comes, that that's not the end, that He already provided the provision for what we're going through so that on the other side we can see what we know. So come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, take this yoke upon me. And then He says, learn from me. Learn from me. The word there for learn is actually the word that translates to mean disciple. So it means to be a student. So it means this continual growing and learning in Him. Not just accumulating knowledge, but always living in a place of wisdom. So that when what we know is not what we see, we still live according to what we know and not what we see. Here's the tough one. When what we know becomes what we see, we still choose to live according to what we know. Because sometimes it's in the good times we start living according to what we see. Things are going good and we stop living according to the one we know. And it's not dangerous until the two shift again and they're not equal. And then we'll be caught still living according to what we see when we need to be living according to what we know. So Jesus invites us into this. And by the way, He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what that tells us? We still have a burden that we carry. Just because you enter into this thing and I enter into this thing, this wisdom that works, it doesn't mean that the problem just automatically goes away. It means that the weight of it is evenly dispersed between us and Him. So that it's light. It's easy. Not easy in the fact that you just dismiss it and it never existed. It just means it doesn't have hold on us anymore. It doesn't burden us to a place of exhaustion anymore. Other people and the things that they do and the consequences of their decisions, they're not a weight that slows us down. Because they're not ours. They belong to Him. So it not only signifies a load, but it signifies something else. You know how oxen go throughout a field? Because there's someone driving them, giving them instruction. So that it's this idea that when we step into this wisdom, we live according to the one we know. Because He's gentle and humble at heart. Gentleness and humility is not something we can see, it's only something we can know. Right? And once we know it, then we'll see it all. We'll see it all the time. But we have to know it first. Matthew chapter 7 explains it this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. You know the difference in the wisdom that's right there? Is one built their house according to what they knew, and one built it according to what they saw. The wise man built his house according to what he knew. When he built it, it wasn't raining, but he knew that it would. And so he said, I'm going to build on what I know. And so that when the storms happened, he said, I know, I see the storms, but I know something that everybody else doesn't know. This is built on a foundation that stands. But the foolish man, watch how he built his house. He built his house according to what he saw. I think he built it when it wasn't raining either. He saw the sunlight and said, it's good. I can just build it right here on the sand. Everything's good. But when the winds and the storms came, everything began to fall apart. You know, the last couple messages, I don't know why what it is the Lord's doing, but He's kind of reminded me, and I think that means to remind us, that we always have to live in this place of a complete surrender to Him. And sometimes what happens in our walk is that we can drift without knowing it, and we just have to come back and reaffirm it. I think sometimes, too, that when God seems to just keep the same type of subject and the same type of response that He's asking of us, sometimes He's preparing us for what is to come. And I don't want to scare you, and this isn't any prophecy, but in my own life, I can look back, and there's times that He's called me to stay on this place and say, Lord, I will live according to what I know, what I know about You. Because He knew the storm that was coming, and that I would need to be ready. And to know that when the storm came, to say, God, I can't go back on it now. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't understand it. It doesn't look... And to live in that place. So we're going to close with this song today, Cornerstone. And I want to invite you to come and pray if that's what you need to do. If you just need to recommit that, to stay on the foundation, to say, you know what, I'm re-entering into this wisdom that works. Maybe you're here today and you've never really come to that place. You've asked God to forgive your sins through Jesus, but this is a totally different place where you're saying, I will trust You and I will know You despite what I see and hear and feel and think in my life. And maybe that's where you're at today. I'm not going to bother you. I'm not going to embarrass you or bug you. You can certainly pray from your seat. But as we sing this song, can we just say in all of our hearts, Lord, You are still my cornerstone. You are still my foundation. Everything I go through, I will stand on who You are, believing that one day that will be what I see. Let's stand together and worship.